Okay, Book of Daniel. Are you ready? We're going to start a new book. Woohoo! Book of Daniel. We're entering a new time period in the Bible, and so we kind of have to take a trip back in time. So, with that said, everybody get into the DeLorean, buckle your seatbelts, and let's go for a ride. Back to the past. We reached 88 miles per hour. We are now speeding back in time, back to the year. First, I want to start at the year 701 BC. 701 BC, that's those of you who've been coming on Thursday nights, that ought to sound familiar because that's where we've been on Thursday nights. The reign of King Hezekiah, 701 BC, was when the evil Assyrian Empire invaded and almost wiped them out. And that's where God sent one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. Don't mess with God. I'll tell you, just one angel, that's awesome. In 612 BC, we're going to go a little further forward in time. That's when the beginning of the fall of the Assyrians takes place. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And let's hear. There's Nineveh on the map, and what will happen is that the Babylonians will begin to grow and invade. They'll head north, and they will take over Nineveh. The people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, will head west, eventually settling as their capital in Carchemish. In 605 BC, there is a huge battle, big major battle in history. I don't know if you remember this from your ancient history, but the Battle of Carchemish was when the Assyrians finally fall. Now, the Assyrians, let's see, the Assyrians have allied themselves with Egypt. And when the Babylonians chase them at Carchemish, they win at Carchemish, and Nebuchadnezzar heads south on his way to Egypt. Meanwhile, he has to take a little pit stop in the nation of Judah, where he will come against the city of Jerusalem. That is of particular interest to us. That takes place in 605 BC. That's 605 BC. He doesn't wipe out Jerusalem. Instead, he makes it his one of his tax revenue places. They start collecting taxes. He will take some of the choice people with him back to Babylon. That's going to be of particular interest to us because that's the year that we're going to zoom in on a minute. But let's go a little bit further on in time. There will actually be three what we call deportations. Three times that Nebuchadnezzar will come against Jerusalem and attack Jerusalem. The second one happens another 7 years later, and that's when he will take 10,000 captives with him back to Babylon, including the prophet Ezekiel. In 586 BC, King Zedekiah revolts, and Jerusalem finally falls. The temple is destroyed. And most of the remaining Jews will be taken to Babylon. Our focus right now, in chapter 1 of Daniel, is 605 BC, the year that Daniel is taken and brought back to Babylon. Jerusalem is still intact. There's still a nation of Judah. But some of the best of the cream of the crop has been taken to Babylon. We pick it up in chapter 1 of Daniel, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Again, this is 605 BC. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God made sure that they fell to Nebuchadnezzar. That was on purpose. He gave the king of Judah into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. He brought some of the articles of the treasure of the house of God. This isn't a complete sacking of Jerusalem. This is, the temple is still intact. He just takes some of the stuff. Some of the items are taken off to Babylon. And it was a common thing to take treasures from your conquered foes and take those treasures and put them in the house of God, of your God. We even saw it just in our daily reading. Joshua did that when they conquered Jericho. They took the gold and the treasures and they put it before the tabernacle. It's to kind of say to the world, our God's bigger than your God. It's kind of a statement. It's kind of like that. You know, it's kind of, you know, doing the touchdown dance in front of your, you know, it's that kind of a thing. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Daniel is put under the authority of this Ashpenaz, who's the chief or the leader of the eunuchs. Now, there is a dispute on exactly what the word it means that's translated eunuchs. Is it really a eunuch? Like, or some say it's officials. That's not the point. To me, that's not our big point. What's very interesting to me, especially after last Thursday night, is that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy we saw just last Thursday night, a prophecy that Isaiah gives to King Hezekiah, who has been visited by visitors from Babylon. And this is what Isaiah said to Hezekiah. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Same word. So whether you want to say they're eunuchs or just officials, doesn't make a difference. The point is that it's a fulfillment of what was promised to Hezekiah. We believe Daniel's a part of this prophecy. He's a part of this fulfillment. We think that he's even considered among the king's descendants. We think that he's got a little bit of royalty in him, we think. And they were taught, we're told, the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. This is part of how Nebuchadnezzar conducted his foreign policy. When he would conquer someone, he would take the best and the brightest and bring them back to Babylon and put them in school, enroll them in the university. And they'd go through a three-year course. They didn't have to do 4 years. They just only had to do 3 years under him, educating them in the ways of Babylon so that they could then help him run his empire. It's actually kind of pretty smart, because how are you going to rule over these Jews? Well, get some Jews and train them, make them Babylonians, and let them run it. You know, that's the way he did this. Their education would include things like agriculture, architecture, astrology, astronomy, mathematics, law, and the most difficult of languages, Akkadian. All in 3 years, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Now, I just got to tell you that it's not going to be like the delicacies like we're going to be at the Mexico fundraiser pastries out there. It is not like that. Don't think that. I'll show you in a minute what it might look like. daily the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So this king's delicacies. Now, you know, people have different tastes. Did you know that? You know, you might invite somebody. There might be somebody here in church that you might want to go out to lunch with afterwards. You say, hey, yeah, let's talk. How about if we go grab a bite? Well, you might want to go to Five Guys, and they might want to go to the Thai food place. Different tastes, huh? You know, different tastes. Maybe it looked like this.
Memory serves me correctly.
Table.
This area, this province, was the center of activity for the thuggee.
Oh, sneak. Surprise.
What's the surprise?
Watch it, watch it, watch it. Looks delicious.
What? You're not eating?
I had bugs for lunch. Give me your hat.
Why?
Because I'm going to puke in it. Excuse me, sir. Do you have anything simple, like soup?
Chilled a monkey brain.
Now, I got to tell you, nobody saved the dinner menu, so we don't know exactly what these delicacies were. But there's a little chance that there might be an issue with these young Jewish men and the dietary laws described in the law of Moses. Good Jewish boys were forbidden to eat certain things, like things that were considered unclean, like according to Leviticus 11. They were forbidden to eat meat that still had the blood in it, so there were certain rituals prescribed. And you could eat meat, but you just got to do it right. Jews were forbidden to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to not give them credit that way. So there's a chance that we're heading for trouble with food. Verse 6. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, it's kind of fun to look at what these guys' names mean, because each of their birth names are kind of pretty cool. These guys must have had a pretty godly heritage when you look at the way their mama and daddy named them. For example, Daniel, his name means God is my judge. The name the Babylonians give him, Belteshazzar, means Lady Protect the King. Huh? I don't know if I quite get that one. Hananiah, Hanan is the word for grace. When you stick an I-A-H at the end of a Hebrew word, it's the shortened form of God's name. So it's Yahweh has been gracious. That's the way his mama named him. Yahweh has been gracious. His new name is, I am fearful of a God. That's what Shadrach means. Mishael, who is what God is? Call him for supper. Hey, who is what God is? Supper's ready. Think about that. Every day of his life, he is reminded, who is like what God is. No one's like God. Mishael, his new name means, I am despised before my God. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. His new name, servant of Nebo. That's a Babylonian god. The point of giving these young men new names is to cut them off from their heritage, from their path, and especially their God. They will no longer be Judean. Now they're Babylonian. I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the world's influence on us. The world wants to push us into its mold. It might even try to give you a new name, in a sense. But there are going to be some things that we're going to have to accept with the world. Things that we can still accept, but without compromising who we really are. You might say, oh, well, this is horrible. These names are horrible. How could they live with these horrible names? I'll tell you, I'll warn you ahead of time, you watch these men. The outside may be changed. There might be a different name tag, but the inside is still the same. The world wants to influence your outside, but the world cannot touch what's on the inside. They can't, not unless you let them. Paul writes in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be careful about how much we allow the world to mold us, to shape us into its image. We need to keep ourselves given to God, living sacrifices, consecrated to God, letting Him renew our mind. That's the inside. That's the inside. Letting God control, work on what's on the inside. And you're going to watch Daniel and his friends over the next couple chapters. They are great examples of what Romans 12 is all about. Not conformed to this world. Living sacrifice. You watch what they do. Man, oh man, is it going to challenge us? The stance that they're going to take for God. The world's going to, in fact, we get to chapter 3, they're not known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's going to be their names. But will the inside be different? Not one bit. Not one bit. My friends, we can't and we shouldn't try to completely avoid the world. You can't do it. You shouldn't do it. Watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. If you follow Paul's reasoning, he's saying that people that you and I ought to avoid are the phony Christians. The ones who call themselves Christians but live just like the world. The ones who aren't changed on the inside. Because that's how it happens. You put the name Christian on your name badge, and yet inside you're still Abednego. You're phony. You're fake. And Paul says, Christians, don't hang with these people. Don't hang with the fakes. And I don't mean that you don't hang with the people of the world, because then you'd have to leave the world. And that's the last thing that God wants. Why? God wants you to reach the world. God wants you to share with the world who He is. How in the world? That's a good phrase, isn't it? How in the world are they going to come to know Christ if you aren't there talking with them? Paul doesn't want his readers to go out of the world. He wants them to share with the world. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he didn't want to defile himself with the king's delicacies. Now, if the king's delicacies looked like the Indiana Jones buffet table, I would like, yeah, baby, that's right. This is,
hang tough there. Hang tough there, Daniel. You know, say no to those leeches and snakes and bugs and stuff, you know.
I don't know if it was that easy. He purposed in his heart. He had already decided inside that he was not going to cross what he knew to be wrong. I want to talk for a minute about good intentions. You know what, friend? At some point, you are going to have to make up your mind on what you intend to do. At some point, you have to make up your mind. You need to make a decision on how you're going to live your life. You need to decide how you're going to live your life. If you are undecided on how you're going to live your life, you are going to find yourself bowing to every influence that comes across your path. You're going to give in to everything if you don't decide. Job was considered a righteous man, and I think his choices got him there. Job 31:1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I made a choice. I already decided ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. Sometimes we don't make clear choices because we're afraid we're going to fail. You say to yourself, I'm not going to promise to stay pure with my girlfriend. And that way, I won't feel like a failure when we have sex outside of marriage. Do you hear what you're saying? You've already decided to disobey God. Do you hear what you're saying? Making choices on how we're going to live doesn't mean we're not going to fail, but it means our intention is to pursue a certain course in life. And I know that good intentions are not enough. Somebody once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I get it. Stating your intentions to live a life that honors God is only a first step. You have to take your intention and turn it into action.
Since we're going to separate colleges and we're not ready to be engaged, I wanted to ask if you'd be engaged to engage in purity with me.
I'd be honored to be engaged to engage in purity with you.
And while we're apart, these purity rings will be a semi-binding reminder of our limited commitment to each other.
That's confusing, but cute, but also really dumb. When temptation hits, what are those rings going to do?
They're a symbol of our...
This is a symbol, honey. Those are finger decoration.
Wait.
What you need is an ironclad chastity safeguard, what we like to call the Purity Ring 3000. Symbols and promises are great if you're a cartoon monkey living in a coloring book in the 1600s. But today, in the real world, what you need is something with a little more oomph. The Purity Ring 3000 isn't just a ring. It's a fully automated personal chastity defense system. It comes embedded with a GPS tracker that lets someone keep tabs on you at all times.
She's on the move.
It's 9 a.m. She's probably on her way to class.
No time. Go, 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 go.
It is also preloaded with Abstin incense, proprietary, scientifically formulated scent that is automatically emitted if too many pheromones of the opposite sex are detected in the air.
Oh, it's not me. It's the purity ring. Oh.
Nothing pure about that.
When the ring detects an increase in heart rate due to inappropriate desire, it triggers an ear-piercing alarm and blinding strobe light. And if you're lecherous enough to actually make physical contact, the Purity Ring 3000 immediately kills the nearest fuzzy animal.
Is this what you wanted? And if things really get bad, the Purity Ring 3000 kicks into full chastity lockdown mode, projecting a pre-recorded image of your mother staring at you in disappointment. Try compromising your virtue with dear old mom looking back at you. Didn't think so. Why leave your honor and integrity to chance?
I found one.
Don't trust your virtue to a silly old-fashioned piece of scrap metal. Entrust it to the Purity Ring 3000. Promises are nice, boundaries are great. But if you really want to remain virtuous, you need a ring that shoots lasers. The Purity Ring 3000. Not meant as a replacement to actual self-control, boundaries, and good decision-making.
Now, watch. Watch what Daniel does. He may not have a Purity Ring 3000, but he also doesn't have a half-baked commitment. He doesn't have a half-baked commitment. He takes real action. He doesn't keep his choices to himself. He even goes to his boss and makes a proposal. I'd like to change some things. It starts with good intentions. Don't brush that away. It starts with intentions. And it moves to action. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Now this is Ashpenaz, and he's thinking, are you kidding me? If you don't stay with the diet, buddy, if you don't eat the king's delicacies, well, I'm just afraid you're going to like wither away. And then I'm in trouble. I'm going to be in trouble. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now, he doesn't make the final proposal to Ashpenaz, but it's just his immediate supervisor. He doesn't put Ashpenaz on the hook. And he proposes that, you know, let's just do a thing for 10 days. You can surely find out whether in 10 days this is going to work or not. It doesn't involve a lot of risk. It seems like they've thought this thing out. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, I got to tell you, fatter in flesh does not mean then as it does today. Nowadays, you think it's fatter in flesh. I mean, that's worse. No. In those days, fatter in flesh meant healthier, meant better. Verse 16. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, I was kind of thinking I should go off on a health and nutrition lesson right now, because they're now being given vegetables. And I see heads going, no, don't do that. Don't worry, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take away we've got treats sitting out front, afterwards. So we got to do that. Of course, I don't know if after you've seen the eels, whether you're going to go want to eat this stuff. But let's talk a little bit about brain food. What are you feeding your brain? What kind of diet is your mind on? Are you eating the world's delicacies? Are you feeding your brain what the world wants to feed you? Are you feeding it what God wants to feed your brain?
To be a survivor in this amazing race with a need for speed, you need God's grace. And if you're desperate like housewives watching Days of Our Lives, you can't cope without hope, and that's not on a soap. If you're looking to Oprah or Dr. Phil, you can shop nonstop or pop a pill, but the void won't fill and the pain won't kill till you love the one that hung on the hill. Kicking back in your lazy boy easy chair watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Nah, you're not going to find it there. No American Idol or Council Tribal has a final answer that'll satisfy you. CSI ain't got a clue. SVU don't know what to do. Not the ER or the OC. Nothing on a CD, TV, DVD, or MP3 can save you and me. CNN's got no good news. Here's a headline. You must choose. It's not a simple life, Paris Hilton. It's treading on thin ice, living in sin. You can be an apprentice for Donald Trump or eat Fear Factor fast food from a dump. You can be a heavy hitter, a Wheel of Fortune winner, a Fox News no-spin spinner, a flat-out sinner. But you better check this life that you're living and make sure your sins are forgiven. I bet you 50 cent Elvis Dunn came and went, and eventually every Black Eyed Pea, Gwen Stefani, P. Diddy, and Britney, every wannabe on MTV with they icy bling, every Dixie chick that sings, they all gonna see the King of Kings. I don't care if you're J-Lo or Leno or Bono. One thing you gotta know, someday you're gonna die, bro. Then where are you gonna go? Hey, I'm not talking some punk junk that's irrelevant like your grandma's church from way back when. It's not some creature feature on TBN that you need to be liking or listening. The real superstar is Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. One day he's going to split the sky. He's the brightest light and the highest high. So what I came to say and what I'm telling you is don't buy that stupid stuff they be selling you. It's all designed to fill your head and waste your space until you're dead. Here's the bottom line of my rhyme. Give your life to God while there's still time.
You hear the contrast between the two diets, what God offers you and what the world offers you? Sometimes, I have to admit, now, eating vegetables, he gave them vegetables. When you're younger, that doesn't sound too much fun, does it?
Mom made me eat my vegetables. Each, clean up your plate, eat your vegetables.
I got to tell you, the older I get, that's not such a chore anymore. I've developed a taste for vegetables. I don't get it. It's kind of funny. I think the more immature you are, you don't understand the value of a healthy diet. God's word may just seem like veggies to you, but it's where the health lies. It's where the health lies. Feed your brain the right stuff. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, at the end of these 10 days, at the end of the 3 years, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. This is time for their senior dissertation, their ultimate final. They're going to be interviewed by the king. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They still got their old names. I like that. For the moment. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. By the way, he's about 16 years old, they think, at this time. He's going to live into his 80s, maybe 90s. Guy's going to have a long life. He's going to have a great influence in the world, this Daniel. I want to go back to verse 12 and just end with this phrase. I want to kind of chew on this with you a little bit, where he says, please test your servants. Test me. Test me, Daniel says. Test us. Put us through the test. Give it a try. Daniel is so confident in God's ways being best that he can say, put me to the test. Go ahead. Hook me up. Run the test. Draw the blood. Wire me up. Put me on the scanner. Test me. To me, I think this is evidence that he's already been living a life according to God's ways. This isn't his first time to eat this kind of a diet. He already knows the outcome. He already knows the outcome because he hasn't eaten this kind of crud before. He knows the outcome. And the first thing I want to say about this concept of test me is you got to pass the test yourself first. Sometimes, dear friends, we get the wrong notions of what God is like and what he wants for us. There are people who will tell you that God wants you to be, that God heals everybody all the time. That God wants you to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. You know, you just have to sow that seed of faith. Like, give to the church.
Give to the church.
Give to the church. And God will bless you 100 times. I got news for you. I've got news for you. That may work every once in a while, but it ain't going to work all the time because that is not God's plan. That is not the way God works. It is not. And if you walk down the road, I'll tell you what they'll tell you. When you give all your money to the church and then you go bankrupt, they're going to say, well, brother, you lacked the faith. It's your fault. Yeah, it is your fault for swallowing such stupid stuff. Yeah, that's true. It is your fault. You know, you didn't go to the doctor. You didn't take your meds because they prayed over me. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. If you're healed, the doctor will attest to it. I'll tell you that. It's not something that you got to still claim by faith. And even though your blood count's still way out whacked, oh, but I'm healed. I'm trusting by faith. No, you're not healed. God has a different plan for you, had a different path for you. Test him. Learn his ways. Learn the truth, friends. Learn the truth. Test them. Prove to yourself that his ways are right. Daniel's not afraid he's going to fail the test because he's lived his whole life so far doing the right things. And so he could say, hey, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days. You give me this diet for 10 days. You watch. He already knows what's going to happen because he's lived this way. He passed the test. Well, he's already passed the test. And then I got to tell you, learn to challenge others to test you. Challenge them. Test me. See if this doesn't work. Watch me. Get up close. Paul says the most audacious thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1. I just like, I remember years ago first reading this thinking, man, he's got moxie. He's got, like, how can I say this in a nice way? He's got courage. Say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Wow, you got a pride issue, Paul. No, he's walked with him. He's walked with him. He's saying, test me. I'm following Christ. Maybe you don't know what it looks like. Watch me. Would that kind of scare you? What if everybody could see where you are on the GPS scanner? What if there was a camera, drones flying above us? And what if they picked you out? And they're, you know, on the TV shows, they got all these traffic cams, you know, and they're following the guy from here to here, you know. What if they're watching you? What if that camera's in your house? Well, what am I worried about? Follow me. Test me. I know as Americans, we're really big on the privacy thing. I get that. I'm an American too. I was born an American. I was raised an American. I don't want Uncle Sam spying on me. But pardon me, it's like, so what? Watch me on my computer. You know, check my history on my computer. Follow me around for a day. Go ahead. I don't care. follow me, test me, challenge others. Because, gang, that's where we're supposed to be at. That doesn't mean we're not going to fail. It means that we'll show them that even when we do fail, we've got a God who's gracious and who forgives us and picks us up. Third part of this I want to say is we need to learn to yield to God's tests. Sometimes the tests that God is putting on us are the difficulties in our lives. You know, usually most of us live our lives praying that God will deliver us from the tests. And I get it. Totally get it. I get you. I don't want to go through hard times. I'm the biggest wimp in the world. I don't like pain. I hate being sick. But sometimes, my friends, God wants to put us through these tests so that other people can watch God really at work in you and see that you cling to God even in the difficulties. That's why this whole health and wealth stuff is so silly, because that's not the way God works. In fact, health and wealth people will have a real hard time with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You read that chapter. You read the context of that chapter. He's talking about all the difficulties that we go through. And he says, you know what? Just got to be honest with you, friends. Sometimes you go through different, sometimes you are delivered to death so that people can see Jesus in you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 about learning that when he is weak, then God's strong. He prayed that the thorn would be taken away. And Jesus said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, because his power is perfected in my weakness. Friends, that's the truth. That's what we ought to be living. That's the standard we live according to. Live in truth, friends. You can challenge people to test you. We ought to be doing that. Think of Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. They've been arrested. They're the bad guys. Paul and Silas are such bad guys. So bad. They're arrested. Why are they arrested? They cast a demon out of a girl. Oh, my. How could they cast a demon out of a girl? They're beaten. They're put in chains in prison. And Acts 16:25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They're thinking, they're nuts. These guys are crazy. Oh my gosh. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, we might think, well, then get up and run. Not Paul, because that wouldn't be the right way to do it. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because that's his job, is to protect these people. And if he lets them go, he gets their punishment. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the guard, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's God's strength in our weakness. God's strength in our weakness. Paul could say, imitate me like I imitate Christ, because he lived it. challenge people. What is the answer to that question? What must I do to be saved? You need to trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household, you believe in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. People are watching you, friends. They want to see how you're going to handle your test. They want to see. How you handle your test is going to show them whether or not God is real in your life. Not your miraculous deliverance. Well, sometimes that works. And sometimes God will use that. But I tell you, God will also use you going through the difficulty and clinging to Jesus. Let's stand and pray.